Welcome to the FOI Equip Podcast, your free resource for learning and engaging with the scriptures from a Jewish perspective. Hi, everybody. I'm Chris Katulka. You know, the scriptures tell the story of God's chosen people and his plan to bring salvation to the whole world through Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Come see why it matters that God would choose an ancient people to bring a timeless hope to a lost and broken world. Now, listen, I want to encourage you to go to foiequip.org to sign up to be on our mailing list. You're going to receive vital information on how you can join our free live online FOI Equip classes. Now get ready. Join our expert staff on the FOI Equip podcast as we teach the scriptures, unravel the colorful world of Jewish culture and customs, reveal God's prophetic plan, and so much more. Now enjoy this teaching from FOI Equip.
Well, thank you, Chris. It's my pleasure. It's been a great 2 weeks, and I'm hoping today goes well. So we've asked the question, did God reject his people? And we're going to begin and talk about chapter 11. But first, we'll pray and then do a quick review of the 2 weeks before and then hit chapter 11. So let's pray. Father, thank you for just the tremendous opportunity you've given to Friends of Israel to be a resource to people all around the world. Lord, this isn't for our glory. This is for your glory. And we're excited to be able to help people connect with the Jewish people. And we're excited to be able to teach and grateful for Equip. And so as we finish this three-week series, we ask your blessing. We thank you for each person who's come, and we look forward to what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you remember 2 weeks ago, we began with Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra, 21 World Series as a player, coach, and manager from 1946 to 1985. He was and is one of the most prolific hitters to ever play in the World Series. But that's not really what he's known for. He's known for many sayings, yogiisms. And the first question we asked at week one for Romans chapter 9 is, God finished with Israel? And so we just had Yogi Berra answer that question. It ain't over until it's over. And we're going to see that it certainly isn't over for the Jewish people. Couple things we also know is concerning the Jewish people is, as it relates to them, he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. Doesn't that mean that God has rejected him? Wasn't it the Jewish people who said his blood be upon us and our children? And didn't Paul write that about the Israel of God? And doesn't that mean that God has rejected his people? Well, let's see. Okay, so we outline Romans, the book of Romans. There's sin, there's salvation, there is sanctification, service, and then Romans 9 through 11 is sovereignty. And that's what we've been focusing on. 2 weeks ago, Israel's past, their privileges, the unique place that God has put them, their present problems we covered last week, the present condition of the Jewish people. And in fact, we ended Romans chapter 10 in verse 21, where it says, as God's speaking about Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Look, I'm Jewish, so you already know my personality. I'm a stiff-necked and hard-hearted person. That's what the Bible says about our people. Paul backs that up by saying that God said to Israel, all day long, I've stretched out my hand. I've called you. I've tried to work with you. I've been gracious to you. And you're just a disobedient and contrary people. And as a result of that, there are people, theologically and otherwise, who say that the Jewish people are a rejected people. And Paul is going to segue from the present condition of the Jewish people. Remember, he said, And speaking about them, that his desire, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Chapter 10 and verse 1. We're told in chapter 9 that he said, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And so Paul had a desire to reach his own people, but we can see that it seems as though God's chosen people have willingly rejected him, and some would say he has rejected them. So we ask the questions, why are so few Jewish people believing? If can God be trusted if he gave them promises and they're not coming to faith in the hundreds of thousands all the time? And does the gospel nullify God's promises? So you remember last week, I showed you my bar mitzvah pictures, and that's the present condition of the Jewish people. And I gave you articles in the magazine. I'm going to do that again. So if you missed that last week, these are articles that relate to chapters 9 and 10 specifically. And you could, if you want to take a picture of that or wait until those are sent to you, you could do that. We went over that last week. And then we outline chapter 10, praying for salvation, his heart's desire. The Jewish people are not saved, but they're certainly savable. All have sinned. And we talked about missing the time of your visitation. You did not know the time of your visitation because they are indeed disobedient and contrary. Chapters 10 to and verses 2 to 5, providing salvation. We're zealous people without knowledge. We have religion without repentance. We go about establishing our own righteousness without submitting to God's righteousness. The gospel is a simple gospel. It was taught in the Old Testament text. It's always about the blood. Right now, Jewish people are in the midst of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, commonly called Passover. We're in the middle of that 8 days, and it's always about the blood. In fact, just an advertisement, Fred Talks is on YouTube. I think you could access it by going to foiequip.org. Fred Talks is Fred Schweig, a Jewish man, came to Christ, serves with us, also an Israeli, lived in Israel for 15 years, and he talks about what Passover is really about, and it's about the blood, and it's ultimately about the blood of the Lamb, who is the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. Then we talked in verses 6 to 13, and we look back at Deuteronomy, and how the word is near, the word is powerful, the word is perfect. And in Romans 10, there's Paul talks about confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And so believing in the resurrection, Romans chapter 10, that's in the present condition of the Jewish people. They need to do that. And then proclaiming salvation, the five hows in verses 14 to 15. And then the requirements of the gospel. And we went over the simple message of the gospel and how important it is. And that's why we want you to get involved in Bridges, because we want to equip you to have beautiful feet. Even if your feet are as ugly as mine, they'll be beautiful in the sight of God, as you could reach Jewish and Gentile people with the gospel. He wants us to do that with the gifts that he's entrusted to us. So, now we're in Romans 11, and I looked up for you again, for those of you who don't have it, I hope you will go online to get it. You could get the digital copy of Israel My Glory magazine and go all the way back to 1980, every issue of Israel My Glory from now all the way back to 1980. And I looked up Romans 11. And try to find for you articles that would be relevant to digging a little deeper into what I'm talking about. So Stephen Kreloff, who I mentioned him last week, a retired pastor in Florida. He had a series back in 1989, Has God Rejected Israel? Chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. The Purpose of Israel's Stumbling, chapter 11, 11 to 15. And then The Restoration of Israel, part 1, and The Restoration of Israel, part 2. You could read all those back in your digital resource of Israel, My Glory. Then in May of 2000, I wrote an article, God's Heart for Israel, Romans 9 to 11. And then in January, February of 2016, the title, The Forever Nation, Charles McCracken wrote those. Any of these would be a real help to you if you want to dig deeper into what I've been speaking about over the last 3 weeks. In addition to that, July, August of 2004, in fact, Rennie Showers, I'm giving you these from 1985, the Davidic Covenant, the Deuteronomic Covenant, sometimes called the Palestinian or Land Covenant, the effects of the Abrahamic Covenant upon Israel, the New Covenant, Dr. Rennie Showers talks about that. And then Dr. Mike Stollard, who'll be teaching the next course on covenant theology, you can get a head start on what he'll be teaching in May as his March April article, Israel's New Covenant. And then Elwood McQuaid, who went home to be with the Lord, had an article May June 2009, The Imperishable Remnants. And we're going to talk about remnants. Elwood did a great job. So again, you could take a quick picture if you want to do that, or wait until this is sent to you. Laura will be doing that. But I tried to do a little research for you so you could dig deeper. So get that digital availability of Israel, My Glory. Well, this week, so we had the first week we had Yogi Berra. The second week we had my bar mitzvah picture. And now, I don't know how old I am there. Obviously much skinnier and a lot younger, no gray hair. And I'm standing with Zvi Kalischer. And I'm doing that because...
And the reason is the current issue of Israel, My Glory. In fact, it's a little ahead of current. It should be in mailboxes. Some of you might even have it. It's the May, June magazine, Israel, My Glory. And I took Zvi here because we have a section called Apples of Gold. It appears in the last, it's the last segment of the magazine. Most people who get Israel, My Glory turn to the back first because they like reading Zvi. They don't like reading anybody else first except Zvi. And I've taken, he had an interaction with several Arabs. This is, again, 35 or 40 years ago. And they're talking to him about the validity of the Jewish people and the validity of the land of Israel and how it belongs to the Jewish people. And they're calling, when you read what he says as he gives this text, they say, I'll just read a little section here for you. When you get your magazine, and if you don't get it, you could get it free. You could register to FOI.org and register for the magazine the first year we send to you free. But he asked, how long will you keep lying? One of them asked me. I am only reading what is in the Holy Bible, Zvi is saying, and it is the truth. I said, what the Lord has said lasts forever. So they said, so you believe everything written here in the truth? He said, it is truth. And he said, yes, it is. It is clearly written in the word of the Lord, and it is eternal. Of course, you say these things so that we will believe you, but it is just a well-told lie. If this is written in the Bible as you say it is, show us where it is written. So Zvi says, I opened to Psalm 119, verse 89, and read to them, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. They grew more interested, asked more questions, and after much conversation, one of them asked, can you give us your Bible so we can study it? You see, what they were asking about was whose land is it? And if is this land really the Jewish people? And he had quoted for them from Genesis 17:8, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are stranger. All the land of Canaan is an everlasting possession. So hope you'll pick the magazine up. But he proves my point, or at least talks about the point that Paul's making, because all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And then in chapter 11 and verse 1, he simply asked the question, has God cast away his people? Uh-oh. Now my computer is frozen. Great. You can't make this stuff up. Oops, there we go. Good. Good, good, good. All right. All right. So Romans chapter 11, sorry about that, verses 1 to 10. Has God rejected his people? And Paul is going to answer his question. And he's going to do so in an interesting way. First of all, he answers the question by saying, God forbid. Well, that's not exact quote, he says, God forbid. That's a Jewish idiom to this day. In fact, you can hear God's name in so many places today. I listen to talk shows, both political and sports, and they use God this and God that all the time to try to emphasize that what they're saying, of course, is true. But what how Paul answers this question, has God rejected his people? He, in a sense, is saying, God forbid, may it never be. The idea is, don't even think such a thought. God has not rejected his people. And in the context of Romans chapter 11, and this is really important as it relates to replacement theology, the context of Paul's conversation here in this letter in Romans 9, 10, 11 is literal, physical Israel. His heart is grieved because Israel doesn't believe. His heart is grieved because his people have rejected Israel. His heart is grieved because even God says, all day long I've stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. And then he asks the question, so in light of all this, so has God rejected his people? May it never be. And then he gives his examples. First, his own. Paul's testimony is an amazing testimony. We could read about it in Acts chapter 28. We read about it in Acts, I think it's 13, somewhere around there. I can't think right off the bat. Paul writes the story. Paul is a tremendous example of blind Israel and God interceding to open his eyes. I can tell you, Paul had his eyes open on the road to Damascus. And so Paul is answering the question, may it never be. Look at me. I'm of the seed of Abraham. God hasn't cast away his people. Then he gives the example of Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, he had just beaten he went against the false prophets. He defeated them. He was not afraid of them. He had chutzpah. I call Elijah the prophet of chutzpah. He went against 400 prophets of Baal, defeated every one of them by showing that God would take his sacrifice. He stood up to them, and then he fled for his life because he was scared of Jezebel. It's very interesting. 400 men didn't frighten Elijah, but one woman did. And I'm not giving any more commentary than that. So he's by himself. And in 1 Kings 19, he tells God, I'm alone. I'm the only one who has not bowed the knee to Baal. But that wasn't true. Elijah thought he was. It seemed he was. But it wasn't that way. And God told him there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Elijah, God uses Paul to tell us about his own testimony and also about Elijah's testimony that there's been a remnant. And you know, this is really significant. There's always been a remnant. There was a remnant of believers going all the way back to the time of Moses. And when Moses said to the sinning Israelites who had built a false god, a bull of gold, and he asked, who is on the Lord's side? And only one of the 12 tribes came to Moses' side. And as a result of that, the Jewish Levites, you have to say, you really don't have to say Jewish if you're saying Levites, but I will. The Jewish Levites killed 3,000 of the other 11 tribes because they would not be on the Lord's side. There was a remnant. There's always been a remnant. Esther and Mordecai were a remnant who believed. We're not even talking about necessarily strong faith, because Esther and Mordecai should have gone back to the land. They didn't. They still were in Persia, but they would not bow the knee. They would not bow to Haman. They would not succumb. Even without God's name there, God had a remnant of believers. Simeon in the New Testament, Simeon believed in the Messiah, and God told him that he would hold salvation in his hand. And he had the privilege of seeing baby Jesus as he was dedicated to the temple. Anna in Luke chapter 2, we're told, when I look at Luke chapter 2, let me turn there, because there's some, it's a beautiful thing that Anna says. In Luke 2 and verse 38. Hold on. Luke 2, 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. All those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There's always been a remnant. Right now, in Israel, during this Gaza war, the gospel's going forth. There are soldiers, IDF soldiers, who believe in the Lord Jesus. There's the gospel's being preached through Messianic congregations, and there's a remnant within the physical land of Israel. There is a remnant of Jewish believers in North America. I happen to be one of them, but there's thousands of others who are Jewish. God has his remnant who have believed. God has not rejected his people. And so Paul writes, giving himself an example, Elijah an example, and remnant example. In the May-June 2009 issue, I won't read it. I have a quote, but for time's sake, I won't read it. But let me repeat, May-June 2009, Elwood McQuaid was writing on this remnant that I'm speaking about. And it's a beautiful paragraph that he writes in the May-June 2009, Imperishable Remnants by Elwood McQuaid. There is a remnant that was, that is, and that will be. When we talk about the future of Israel, the 70th week of Daniel, there will be before the second coming a remnant of believers. The 144,000 from every tribe will represent a remnant of Jewish believers, even during the 70th week. And so right now, there's a remnant. The majority don't believe. And so Paul writes, God has not cast away his people in verse 2, whom he foreknew, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left. So we talk about that remnant. And starting in verse 6, we see, what's the purpose? Why is it that the Jewish people are blind? How is it that they that God has allowed this blindness to happen. And in Romans chapter 11, we're told about this. He said in verse 7, "What then? Israel has not obtained that which it seeketh, for the election hath obtained it, even the rest were blinded." So the idea of being blind, what does that mean? Well, that word blindness actually is where we get, in the Greek, it's actually where we get the word paralysis. It's a covering that God has placed upon the Jewish people. Not in a mean way, no different than when Pharaoh had his heart hardened. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart. The Jewish people have rejected historically biblical truth, historically, and have been blinded. And God uses that blindness in order, and we're going to find out in this chapter, and this is where Gentiles are blessed, through their blindness, the gospel goes to the Jewish people. So the question is, wait a minute, the Jewish people have God's word, the Old Testament text, the Mosaic covenant, the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law, every jot and tittle. There's nothing wrong with the law. In fact, the law is holy, just, and good. So in verse 6, he's going to talk about, he says, "If by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but it is of works. It is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." What's he saying here? When we compare grace to works, it's important to understand what the gospel is. I was raised with the idea of doing mitzvot, commandments, following the law. But no one could follow the law 100% of the time. In other words, God is righteous and holy. Man is not. And even as we celebrate Passover, as Jewish people prepared for Passover, they had to look for leaven. And according to the rabbis, even a little speck of leaven spoils the whole area. It makes it unclean because it has to be absolutely leaven-free. In order to have a relationship with God, we have to be leaven-free. And no matter how much we get rid of leaven, it can never be overcome. Purity can't come through works. God has to provide it. And that's what we talked about last week. We talked about the simple gospel, the blood of the Lamb, the servant, the suffering servant. So Paul writes in chapter 11, the Jewish people are blind to what God has intended. They have a covering over their eyes. And Moses, he would even write about Moses in Corinthians. We talked about that last week. Even though they read from Moses and the prophets, the veil is upon their eyes. So God has not rejected his people. The purpose of Jewish blindness is so that the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And so there's a question then in verses 11 to 17, is Israel stumbling permanent? Is this where God is going to keep them blind? Well, starting in verse 11, he asks the question, "I say that then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Literally, in verse 11, Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall dead, that it's permanent? Is God done with them? Have they stumbled that they should fall dead? Well, he says, no, God forbid, but rather through their fall or through their stumbling, salvation is come to the Gentiles. This is, to me, the most amazing aspect of God's program and plan, and really the key to understanding what's going on today. And I know that many Jewish people and Israelis in particular don't understand, but certainly accept evangelicals' love for the Jewish people. Why would an evangelical love the Jews and love Israel? Why is it that they, without even knowing Jewish people, there are evangelicals who are helping Israel, helping Friends of Israel now with the gospel and with money and aid in order to help them? Why is that? The reason for that is an understanding of their own salvation, their own receiving of the word of God. The Bible that we have, both the Old and New Testament, as Zvi was talking about to his Arab friends in that conversation, yes, he reads the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. The Bible is a Jewish book. And we talked about that the very first week, the tremendous privileges that were given. And Paul writes in Romans 3, they were given the oracles of God. And so people who love the Lord Jesus, who love his word, understand that everything they have is by God's grace as he used the Jewish people. And so their love for Israel comes because of the blindness of the Jewish people and a love for what God has done in his program for them. It's an amazing thing to think about. So in verse 13, he goes on to say, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. Can I tell you something? In Friends of Israel, amongst the Gentile believers, time after time after time, we hear testimony from Jewish people speaking about our Gentile staff people saying, you know more about the Bible than I do. You know more about Jewish history than I do. You know more about the Torah than I do. And they marvel at it. They are jealous. So what Paul writes is to say, in this program of God, the Jewish people reject the gospel. The gospel goes to the Gentiles. The Gentiles understand God's grace. They are thankful. They, in turn, are loving the Jewish people with a love that is unconditional. So often, I was just talking to a college roommate of mine from years ago, talking to him, and he said, you know, the only reason evangelicals care about Israel even now is to get them into Israel and so that Jesus will come back and he'll kill all the Jews. And so I said, well, Mark, you don't believe in the Bible. You don't believe it, what evangelicals believe, yet you're telling me these people who are no threat, evangelicals have never been a physical threat, at least in the modern state of Israel's history. You could go back further and indeed probably make that argument for some, but not now. Evangelical Christians have supported Israel. So if you don't believe that in Jesus, you won't believe in the second coming. So if evangelicals are helping and only believing that Jesus will come, that's no threat to you. And he said, you know, that is a good point. And it is a good point. The motivation of evangelicals to help Israel is because of the Bible. And so Paul goes on in verse 15 and he says, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And, you know, what Paul is saying is, look, God has set aside Israel to reach the Gentiles. And Paul is saying, look, so they're being cast away so we could, you could be reconciled to him. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And so now Paul is going to talk about the root and the branches, the Jewish people are the root, it comes, the gospel comes, or the Bible comes through the Jewish people. They're the root. And so how should we view the Jewish people? And so he'll answer that question between verses 18 and 24. Don't boast against the branches. Look, I was raised in a synagogue, went to Hebrew school. There is a history in the church, some of it, small percentage actually believing, most of it not. And there is this lording over that went on in Jewish history. I think most of that has passed. And most of evangelicals, at least that I'm aware of, the overwhelming majority of them have this heart that beats for the Jewish people. We just interviewed, Chris and myself just interviewed a gal who's gone through Bridges. She's gone through Encounter. The Lord has led her. She is used to live. She spent a year in Israel in a kibbutz. She spent 3 years in New York in Brooklyn. And God has given her a heart for the Jewish people. She's a Gentile. Why does she love the Jewish people? Because as she understood her salvation, she understands that, wait a minute, I'm reconciled to God through the blindness of the Jewish people. I want them to hear the truth. And certainly boasting against that would be the last thing we should do. And then the reminder in verse 19 that the root supports them. In verse 19, it says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. What he's talking about is this blindness, how we should view that blindness. And then ultimately, in verses 25 to 36, God's purpose in the stumbling. And here is where the great news comes. It's amazing. Verse 25, Paul says this, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul is saying, you're ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, he didn't want them to be ignorant of the rapture. In 1 Corinthians, he didn't want them to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And here in his letter to Rome, he doesn't want them to be ignorant concerning Israel and the blindness that has come upon them, because it's only in part, and it will end when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's going to be a day, we don't know when the last Gentile will believe, and God's program for the church will have ended, and he will snatch the church to be with him, and shortly after that will begin the 70th week of Daniel, Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30. And at the conclusion of that week, and here's what Paul talks about in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. All Israel. How much of Israel is all Israel? Not much, because the judgment that comes upon the stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, which I'm one of them, will take 7 years of judgment, wrath of Almighty God, to drive Israel to its knees and to look up. But during that time, God in his grace will provide a witness. There'll be a remnant, 144,000, preaching the good news. And there'll be people from every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue who believe. And right when it seems like the whole earth is going to be judged and burnt up, Jesus Christ returns, and we're told they'll look upon him, Zechariah says, whom they pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, an only son. And so God will deliver them. And then verse 26 and 27, he says, And so all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is the really fulfillment, if you will, of what God did as we're celebrating Passover today. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. In this case, they will see whom they pierced and they will believe. They will welcome the Messiah. They rejected him the first time as a nation. As a nation, they will receive him. And then in verses 28 through 31, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so also those who have now been disobedient, that through their mercy shown, they may obtain mercy. For God committed them to disobedience that he might have mercy on them. And then in verses 34 and 35, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. Paul ends these three chapters with the unsearchable God. He is more than what we can even imagine. He is more than what we have in his word. He's given us enough in his word. We need all we need to know concerning his word, but God is not even limited in the pages of his word. He is unsearchable. He is more than what we can think or imagine. And in these three chapters, we have Israel's past, the tremendous privilege. We have Israel's present. They are blind. They are zealous without knowledge. They need people with beautiful feet to communicate the truth, to cause them to be jealous. He has not rejected them, chapter 11. Indeed, instead, through their blindness, the gospel goes to the world, fulfilling God's program and plan. And at the end of that plan, as God has orchestrated it, all Israel will be saved. What a blessing these three chapters are, and what a help it is to understand in the context of Romans, first, that all have sinned, second, that he provides salvation, third, when salvation is provided, we are sanctified, next, because we are sanctified, we understand God is sovereign, and that kind of God, we should serve him, and we learn that at the end of Romans chapter 12 through 16. So, even though we had some difficulty with my power, just about everything that could go wrong did, but I really appreciate the opportunity to chat with you and talk with you.
Thank you for listening to our FOI Equip podcast. Again, I want to remind you to go to foiequip.org and sign up to be on our mailing list. We'd love to see you at one of our free live online FOI Equip classes. Also, be sure to listen to our other podcasts like the Jew and Gentile podcast, hosted by yours truly and Steve Herzig. Also, the Gesher podcast, hosted by Ty Perry. You can find out more ways to get involved with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry by visiting foiequip.org. FOI Equip is an outreach of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. We are a worldwide evangelical ministry proclaiming biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah, while bringing physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people. Hey, thank you so much for listening. We'll see you soon.